Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, the words for our consideration today are those words from Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, where it is written, "And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." So far, the text. Let us pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. We ask that you would sanctify us by them. Set us apart for yourself from this sinful world. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, I don't know if you've ever experienced what it's like to be truly humbled by someone or something. Maybe you have. I know when you first stand there on the edge of the Grand Canyon and you can't quite get your mouth shut, it's a pretty humbling experience. Your mind just can't take in something that big. When I was in college, there was literally a kid right down the hallway. He was 12 years old, working his way toward a doctorate in a few years. It's pretty humbling experience to meet someone who is so smart. Maybe you've met someone of such a caliber in your life that you were humbled by them, but I guarantee that none of us has been humbled quite like Ezekiel. I don't think we've had an experience like his. Ezekiel was a man who had a lot going for him, at least initially. We learned from his book that he was taken by the Babylonians into exile because he was one of the more important people of Israel, well educated. He knew a lot about the traditions and laws of Israel and a lot about the contemporary politics of the Middle East, even. He was a landowner of a priestly family descended from Aaron. But in chapter 1 of his book, he writes, "In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was standing, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Channel, canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And what he was given to see was far beyond what mortals can normally see. Behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. Each had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the rainbow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around him." You can imagine what effect that must have had on Ezekiel. "And when I saw the likeness of the glory of the Lord, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." Ezekiel was humbled. In that moment, he realized that he was nothing in comparison. And he was afraid for his life in the presence of the Almighty. He knew full well his own sins and his imperfections, his shortcomings. But the Lord didn't leave him face down in the dirt. God had a mission in mind for him, something for him to do. Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Over and over again, God called Ezekiel son of man. Over and over again, God demonstrated to him that he could do nothing for Israel, or for himself, for that matter. God did not dispel the profound sense of humility that Ezekiel felt, but emphasized it, even in the simple action of raising up Ezekiel to his feet by the Spirit. And there was good reason for this. The Lord was calling Ezekiel to be the prophet to Israel, to encourage the captives, and to prophesy against the false prophets at Jerusalem, as well as back up the other prophet, Jeremiah. He was to prophesy the destruction of Jerusalem and the loss of many lives, even among the nobility of Israel. And most importantly, Ezekiel was sent to prophesy to them that one day the captives would be freed and would return to the promised land and rebuild the temple. And one day from their people would come forth a Savior. It would not do for the prophet to lose his humility before the Lord, for he was not being sent to a friendly crowd, but to a crowd that didn't want to listen. In this morning's text, the prophet Ezekiel is told by God that his own nation, the people of Israel, had become goy. It's a Hebrew word that means nation, at least at the first glance at the translation. Goyim means nations. But these words have a much stronger meaning in Hebrew than they do in the English translations. Goyim are the people who are not of Israel, not believers, unclean. And Goyim were also the nations of the world around Israel. But when you use the word goy of a nation, it meant the people were heathen. They were unbelievers. Israel had, on the whole, become heathen unbelievers. Together, the nation had abandoned godliness. Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was called Israel, they were set aside by God to be an earthly picture of heavenly truths. They were to show the world in their history and in their culture something about the Savior who would be born from their midst. And even though there were isolated believers elsewhere in the world, Israel was the assembly of believers. They were to be a picture of Christ's people, his church, present and future. But they had fallen away from that wondrous privilege. They had been faithless. But God was faithful to his promises. God did not stop coming to them, but he continued to send prophets like Ezekiel to call the people to repentance, to continue proclaiming the Savior. Today I say to you, stand and hear, fellow Christians, for you too have been given a mission. Jesus said, go and preach the good news to all creation. Now, you're no Old Testament prophets. God has not given you a vision that's left you face down in the dirt. But this morning, we also are in the presence of the Lord. Jesus said, the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. This word that we are hearing, this is the word of the Lord Almighty. But yours is the better position. Christ has come, so you're not prophesying about his coming. And he continues to come, not just in general, but personally to you and me through word and sacrament, with his awesome presence hidden from us so that he can come near. We too are sent to goy, to heathens, to the unbelieving world around us. And as with Israel of old, even most who call themselves Christians today are rebelling against the clear word of God and stiff-necked about it. God has a mission for us. Stand and hear. You shall speak to them, for God continues to be faithful to his promises, and he has raised you to your feet by sending the Spirit into your heart to give you faith. And he sent you to those of your tribe, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your community. God promised to be with Ezekiel, to give him the very words that he was to speak to the unfaithful nation. God commissioned Ezekiel to carry his word to the people, and he's commissioned us too. He said to all who would follow him, "Go and preach the good news to all creation." And he said to his church, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." More than that, God has promised to be with you, body and blood, for the forgiveness of your sins. Have we failed him? I mean, individually? Have we lacked the courage, even though we know in our hearts that God's word of grace is for the nations? Have we joined in the behavior of the rebellion of this world and made God's word of little import in our lives? We need God to forgive us. We need God to strengthen us. We need God to help every moment in our lives. And he does. He gives us his word of forgiveness. He brings himself to us in holy communion because we lack strength. Let us hear and humble ourselves. Have we failed as a congregation or as a synod? Has Christianity failed? Well, were it up to us, we'd bring everything to nothing. But God does not let it be so. He continues to forgive. He continues to strengthen. He continues to be faithful to us who do not deserve his love. And as for the world around us, they shall hear or not hear. No special effects are going to help. If they won't hear his word, then there's nothing we can do. But we will not know because we don't see into people's hearts. Our mission is simply to share Christ, to tell people who Jesus is, what he's done for us, to say joyfully that Jesus is true God and true man for our salvation, that he lived for us without sinning and gave that perfect life up as the sacrifice to atone for our sins. We have a mission to live joyfully, turning away again and again from sin, to hear God's forgiveness in Christ. That's what repentance is. We have the mission to speak the words of eternal life to people, God's word, not our own. We have the mission to bring the water that saves in holy baptism. Remember that Jesus comes also bodily to us to be received by the likes of us who so need him. The heathen, they will hear or not hear. Pray that they do. Keep on fervently sharing the reason for the hope that you have of eternal life in Christ, but also recognize that many will not listen. And there's nothing that you can do to change that. Rejection hurts. But only when we think that the outcome depends in part on us. It doesn't. Don't even try with that thought in your heart, but do as Ezekiel did. Speak the truth in love. You know the truth. Our mission is not to describe some indescribable vision. We're not sharing the vision that Ezekiel saw. And yet when later Christians looked at what he had written down, they recognized that the chariot he described was the gospel that went forward, straight forward, in the direction of the Holy Spirit, no matter which way he turned. And the four gospel accounts always go together. Matthew represented by the man, Mark by the lion, Luke by the calf, and John by the eagle. But unbelievers are not going to be overawed by that sort of thing. They're not going to be cast to the ground by the gospel, because God has made it accessible so that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doesn't that take your breath away when you think about it? Even more than the Grand Canyon. Isn't the foolishness of God wiser than the wisdom of men? So with humble hearts, let us share the gracious word of our Lord. To him alone be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.